Well, let's come with the Bibles open to Galatians chapter 6, the last in the series, as we've been reminded already this morning. These wonderful nine facets of the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we've had them on the list week after week, these are very much what Jesus has designed to be part of every disciple, every man, every woman who is following him. I'm so grateful for the children's talk earlier because in a sense it has set it up beautifully for us as we come now to delve into this final fruit of the Spirit. The reminder that actually it will be through prayer and obedience. And also the very fact of God's work in us to produce the sorts of fruits that we cannot produce by ourselves. Now as we have noted Sunday after Sunday morning, these aspects are the work of God as they grow in us as his Spirit is at work in our lives. And I dare say you had a reaction when you realized this morning was going to be all about self-control. Dare I say there's not a single person in the building this morning for whom this is not a real live issue. Of course, it's much easier to talk about somebody else. So we hear it said and we use phrases like biting our tongue instead of saying something in response, to refrain from hitting someone, being able to manage our appetites or desires, particularly as we heard earlier, to do with biscuits or chocolate or other things perhaps. Simply put, the ability to be able to control and discipline ourselves in every aspect of life. And as I've been thinking about that this week, I'm preaching to me, you understand, and if any of this is useful to you, that's great. God's word is powerful. But I found myself doing this, so this is just admission time. Able to think of other people who have specific areas they need to deal with with regard to self-control. And what I found myself doing was saying how good or controlled I am in certain areas. And so as we have just sung in that prayer just before the reading, asking God to break in and really pinpoint the rebel powers that go on in our human hearts. Because this human heart is the sin factory, surely. We don't try to go against God. These things just happen. And I'm feeling a real need to pray again. We've prayed a lot this morning, but Lord, as we're getting going in these few verses, and self-control particularly, Lord, come and pinpoint stuff in our lives, in my life. And with it, the promise, Lord, the encouragement we need that actually you haven't left us to get on with this by ourselves. Lord, I pray that in true Galatians style, as we've seen Sunday morning and evening, week after week, in these past weeks, may each one of us discover the freedom and the liberty that is found in Christ as we love you and follow your law and trust Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Let me make a couple of comments by way of introduction about this fruit, self-control. The first is this. Unlike all the previous eight that we've looked at in that list, self-control does not match the quality personified by God himself. You study the word self-control and it doesn't appear anywhere else in the Bible with reference to the character of God is what I'm trying to say this morning. All those other eight do. They are perfect descriptions of God himself. God who is loving and patient and kind and faithful and good and gentle. But self-control is not attributed to God. It's not applicable to God. Because God doesn't need this one of the nine. It's us who need self-control, and for some of us, urgently. And then the second aspect is this. That as we see in the list, this fruit is the only one aimed at individuals, each of us if you like. So all the first eight are all to do with God's work in us personally, but of course they have a community application, a church application. They work themselves out with others around. Love and patience and kindness and goodness and so on. And because in this context all these sorts of the sins of the flesh that can flare up at any time and are very, very powerful. Just when we think we're doing well, So it is that we understand the need for self-control. So it is when in a community context we discover actually our lack of ability to relate to others. This fruit needs to be worked out in individual lives, but of course then has a lovely knock-on for the community around. Now if you want to do a Bible word search later, and I don't mean a word search with lots of words at different angles on a page, I talk about a Bible word search, looking into the Bible through a concordance or something, maybe through some Bible software, you'll discover if you put in self-control that Titus chapter 2 is rich in challenges for self-control. I mention it just by way of reference, and I want to read you these four or five references which show that this spans the age range as well as the genders. So Titus 2 verse 2, teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and endurance. I will leave you to decide if you're in the category of older men. All right, chaps? That's for you to work out. Titus 2 verse 3 says this, teach the older women to be reverent in the way that they live. Not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. And then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure. You can only teach what you have already discovered in terms of this fruit of the Spirit. Titus 2 verse 6 similarly encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. Titus 2 verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. I think that settles the case. This is really important for every one of us, male or female, whatever stage. Friends, if you consider yourself to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've gone to him for sins to be forgiven, and by faith you've reached out and received his gift of eternal life. Then as you grow as a disciple and grow as a follower, as well as growing in head knowledge about him and his word, one of the attributes among all those other eight are to be growing here in self-control. So how are you doing? May I suggest a practical application? I feel as I round up the series today, I want to almost leave you with homework and other things to do. But in all seriousness, I think we sometimes shy away from these very real issues. Let me give you an example. We had somebody in our church when I was growing up who would always just flare up at people. Like, you just didn't really have to even do anything, it seemed. You could just say stuff. And even as a kid, I remember just him going for me. And he was this adult. And it was vicious. And bits I remember of it through my memory bank is really the fact that he would say, well, I'm from up north and it's what we do. Spade a spade, and we just can, I've got a problem with my temper. But there was never any check on him. There was never a friend coming alongside to say, that's wrong. That needs to be addressed. And so in love this morning, what I'm saying is a really firm, and I hope you'll understand, loving corrective, that we are not supposed to just let things go. In love, thank God for the brother or sister who comes alongside me or alongside you and says, Tim, that was too much. Tim, I was concerned by your lack of control in that circumstance. Could do with anything. And so what I wonder is this, just by way of a practical application, is to grab some time with someone you really trust and love and know well. Go and take a walk together. Go and turn these things over in your minds as you chat. Ask them the dangerous question. Is there stuff in me that you think comes into this area of lacking self-control? And talk and pray, and if needs be, come and grab some help, and let's encourage one another in these things. They don't all have to be in the public domain, you understand. But here Paul has included this in the list because, in a sense, it encapsulates Bible history, it encapsulates church history. I won't give you a long list of examples. You could again draw those out for yourself with just some Bible study. But think of King David, this great man of God, a man after God's own heart. A man who walked with integrity and shepherded God's people. A man who was appointed for responsibilities in the people of God in Israel for such a time that he was living in. And one of the thrilling things, and we're going to be looking at David through the autumn term, so there's the commercial. But with David's life, as he grew in God, as he knew God and walked with God, in a moment when he lacked self-control in the famous blunder of his career, and he sees Bathsheba, he lusts after Bathsheba, instead of just saying that's good eyesight and turning away and walking away, he pursues Bathsheba and ends up sleeping with her. And as well as adultery, then begins the whole web of deceit and lies and murder, and the consequences are severe. Friend, David stands out as an example who came to my mind first of all, as someone who illustrates this point, which is a simple point, that we can spend a lifetime building a reputation, a good reputation, building character, a good character, and it can be undone in a moment. Sin is like that. It's deceitful, it's cancerous, it's insidious, it's destructive. You say, Tim, I thought you were going to encourage us this morning. Well, maybe that's the best encouragement, just to say, look at David as an example. But let's get to the hub of what self-control is. You don't need a definition, but it is really to do with this area of rule or power or control. That's in the clue there. Self-control. The frightening experience to admit when we're not fully in control about anything. An area of our life perhaps. It's this microscope inside that says actually there's this huge battle that rages within every human being. Particularly when you come to know Christ. Because the Holy Spirit starts to shine the spotlight in and we see what we're really like. And as Paul describes it in Romans chapter 7, this war that goes on inside the human heart or being or mind. We had it displayed in the children's talk earlier. I can't seem to do the very thing that I know I should be doing, Paul writes in Romans 7. And I keep on doing the stuff that I know I shouldn't be doing. Wretched man, Paul is saying, who can rescue me from this body of death? And then he answers his own question. Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, examples are dangerous and can help. I like Bible examples. They are solid. Human examples proliferate. I won't mention names, but let me just give you the stacks of stuff in my head as I'm writing this, as I speak this to me. Of those who have impacted hundreds, thousands, millions of people with their gospel ministry, making Jesus known, preaching maybe, or through TV channels, or through their literature and their writings. Or some who taught us in theological seminary, and in this area of self-control at some stage or another, blew it, and it all went wrong, and they end up out of ministry. And the fallout and the consequences are devastating. Friends, with those sorts of thoughts in mind, let's come to the key bit of this morning. The question, how do we get control of ourselves? That's the question, surely, we need to ask. And the answer there, and I've put it all on the screen straight away without staging the points, but is this. To walk in step with God the Holy Spirit. It's there in Galatians 5. So if you have it open, you'll see in the verse of verse 25 particularly, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Many of us grew up in churches and perhaps with a fallacy around us that great Christian living and self-control will somehow happen naturally at some stage. I don't know if that's how it was for you, but I hear it, I read about it in the history books, that somehow if you just stick in a church long enough, you will get self-control. I now discover loads of people in their 70s, 80s, even 90s who would say it's still a struggle going on. I think that's good to hear. I hear others who say that actually we're to let go and let God, or let God and let go, whichever way you want that phrase. Somehow I can't do it, so it's all over to God, and it's his responsibility. Well, let's go somewhere in between there, and recognizing that this is not natural, this is supernatural business of Jesus working in our lives. Let's go looking for him and pray and seek him. Now I want to just reference a few verses which I think help apply this. It's been a funny series this, because it hasn't been expository ABC through one section. We've often dipped around. I think that's good for a change. So Paul, writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, says this: we take every thought and we make it obedient to Christ. Do you know that verse? He's writing in a particular context where he's got a lot of opposition, a lot of difficulties. But regardless of the context, just take that thought. Literally, take every thought and make it obedient to Jesus Christ. Somewhere else, in Ephesians 4 verse 27, Paul again says this. He says, don't allow the devil to get a foothold in your life. Now some of you would recognize the verse that comes before then, about not going to bed before the sun goes down with anger still going off and with arguments that haven't been settled. Really good practical teaching, but please understand, every time Paul hits this theme, it's on the back of a doctrinal exposition of what God has done in Christ and through his Holy Spirit. Yes, there's some good habits to form here, but these habits are formed by Christ's work in us. And so back into Galatians 5, keep in step with the Spirit. Now I'm almost embarrassed to use the sort of application, because you know what it is to keep in step. But I do think sometimes a practical illustration helps. So my mind has straight away gone to the parade grounds and the soldiers marching, maybe the changing of the guards or trooping of the colour, and the soldiers who are keeping in step meticulously and beautifully. And don't you just love to watch that symmetry? Now here's the interesting thing of that model. Those soldiers are doing it because of a commanding officer who will have them if they fall out of line. That's called living under law. And what Galatians has been doing all the way through has been saying, look, it's got to be different now in Christ. We're no longer under law, we're living in the Spirit and by the Spirit. And so we understand, as we take that picture of keeping in step, our duty is to keep in step with our commanding officer, Jesus Christ. And know that it's out of love for him rather than out of duty or obligation. Now I also want in this teaching to cross-reference with Ephesians 5 verse 15. Some writing notes, and just jot that one down, because Paul, using the same bit of teaching, says this: be very careful then how you live. Do not get drunk on wine. And you could stop there and say, well, that's all to do with self-control. Don't get drunk on wine. It's not a good thing to do. Absolutely correct, Apostle Paul. But look at his point. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Friends, we are into the secret of Christian living here. How you and I will get through a week ahead, how you and I will get through decades ahead if we're spared, it's how we are to do life, not just getting through mediocrity, but to get through really in Christ and with his fruit working itself out in us, in step with his Spirit. When we drove back late last night from the reception of Andrew and Sarah's, around through town at the end of the road here, and as you know, Saturday night in town, people just so full of drink. I'm not sure just wine, but anything they've had, it seems to be loads. And this was, what, 10-ish last night. Thank God for the street pastors, by the way, who are up till 4 this morning, serving Christ on our streets, meeting and mixing. That's not my point. My point is this: as we drove through, and I see all these people who've had rather too much to drink, not only do I think that's really sad, because I do, but I also think this: the alcohol has affected their brains, The alcohol has dulled their senses. The alcohol has helped them lose their inhibitions. Crazy things going on. The alcohol has impacted their walking. And you know what I mean. I don't need to demonstrate it, but you see it at the end. And also the alcohol has impacted their talking. Now, what Paul is saying is this. Don't get drunk on wine, folks. But by the Spirit of God, allow Jesus to come and pervade your life in such a way that brains will be impacted, a renewed way of thinking, being transformed, as Romans 12:1 will say, in your minds. In terms of those of us who maybe feel rather inadequate or inhibited, and we can't really be ourselves, we feel, unless we've had a drink or two, as I hear some people say. Friends, I'll tell you someone much better than that. His name is Jesus, and it's his Spirit coming to live in a man or woman's life that starts to take control of us and to give us a power which we wouldn't have by ourselves. To do the sort of things we end up doing, speaking for him, living for him, even without inhibition sometimes. The walking starts to get affected. We start to walk the Jesus way. Our talking starts to be different. Instead of the rubbish that was coming out and the foul language perhaps, or the words that come out of nowhere. Because you don't have to be practiced at foul language for words just to come out, as some of us know when we've hit our thumb with a hammer or something. Where did that word come from? And the Holy Spirit living inside starts to make the world of difference to us. Are you experiencing any of that already, my friend? Let's get away from just the alcohol business, because it's not just to do with drink, you understand. As Naomi and Olivia were showing us earlier, the whole business of self-control reaches into all sorts of pockets of life. Gluttony for some of us. The battle of how we use our 168 hours a week. There's a challenge. I was thinking on this as to stuff, and say personal illustrations are dangerous, but when we talk about these things at home, we're very aware you can put regimes in place. You can have a good exercise regime. You can, as it were, have that notice on the kitchen side telling you what to do and how to live. But you know, real self-control happens when you don't need a law to tell you. The law is written inside the human heart by Christ, by his Spirit. Around the time of the millennium, Rachel, my wife, said to me and challenged me and us how much time we were watching TV on certain programs. Now, please understand me, friends, this is not me going to point a finger at the program you love most. But I'll admit this, all right? It's good to be confessing from the front. As a student, aged 18 to 22, that sort of range, early 80s, and then the Neighbours came out. Do you remember Neighbours as a soap opera? In those days, we used to watch it at lunchtime, and then the repeat at 6 o'clock or something before the news. The same programme, the same, dare I say, rubbish. But anyway, we were addicted as students that were and all that sort of thing. Anyway, around the turn of the millennium, EastEnders, which was big then, we were up with the storyline, we knew the characters. And Rach challenged me, she said, I wonder how we would do if we were just to turn it off and not keep up with EastEnders. Do you know we've never gone back to EastEnders in 13 years? We survived, it's great. My challenge to you is not about EastEnders, but it was this. The amount of hours and time spent watching stuff where we've got the world's values and arguments. I tell you, if you want real life, come and be part of a church. You don't need EastEnders. Real life, friends. Engage with people. And I was, and we were just concerned that our minds were being calibrated by the stuff coming out of the screen. What did Paul say in Philippians 4 verse 8? Think about these things. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about those things. And in my challenge to us this morning, me included, how are we spending our hours? Do they reflect a walk in step with the Spirit of God? You see at Galatians 5 verse 24, there's the key. Galatians 5:24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Do you remember Jesus saying this? If anyone wants to come after me and follow me, they must deny themselves. Pick up the cross and come follow me. And here is this secret that to follow Christ and to go the way of the cross is going to involve some denial. It's going to, not as a law or a formulae, please don't misunderstand me, but in terms of following the Jesus way, it's saying no to sin, no to self, no to the sorts of things that rear their ugly heads regularly in us. And last Sunday evening I used an illustration, which I show you again this morning. Stephen Olford used to say this in his preaching to his church in Richmond. He said that what's to happen is that the I of our life, the me bit, the selfish bit, the I that stands tall and proud, is to be crossed out and become Christ. Thank God he died for us. And so when it comes to use of our time and our approach to sin, we are to have an uncompromising attitude that flees from sin, that runs to the cross, that things get dealt with. Do you remember that word from Paul in 2 Corinthians 10? Make every thought, take every thought, make it captive to Christ. Run to him. Take it and deliver it and drop it there with him. For he died for such things. As I bring it to land this morning and to land this series, I think the true test will be not just about the telly programs we're watching or the internet stuff we're looking at. It will be about our diaries and where we're concentrating on life. Your battleground will be different than my battleground, I dare say. But there will be a battleground, and it's how and what we do. And I hope, as simply as I could have said it this morning, friends, let's not be among those who shipwreck their faith, who wander from the truth, but staying close to Jesus Christ and aware of his presence with us and in us. Finding this way at the cross of dealing with our sin, that we might be continually shaped and helped by his power. Three action points to wrap up with, all on the screen. You've heard them this morning already, but through prayer, through the word of God, and through obedience, through decisive action, we can deal with issues specifically and ruthlessly at the cross. And obedience will gather strength. Let's encourage ourselves in these matters together, because it's not just a big oppressive to-do list, but it is as we move forward in Christ with the encouragement of one another, so even with self-control we will be the people marching in step with his Spirit, his power working itself in our lives, our behaviour different than the behaviour of the world by and large that knows nothing of these things. Spirit people walking by the Spirit, in whom they began their new life in Christ, Galatians 3, and now walking in step with the Spirit day by day. I think the best thing I could do to end this sermon is to pray for you and to pray for myself together, that these truths will be worked out even now. Let's pray. God, our loving Heavenly Father, thank you that you know us. We don't have to try and pretend or even defend ourselves. You just know the true picture. Do you know how we are and what we are like? In public, perhaps, on one hand, and maybe at home, privately, very different often. And Lord, we want to be men and women of integrity where there is that unity, public or at home. And so, Lord, we pray that in view of your mercy to us, we would offer our bodies to you now, again. Maybe for the first time ever, as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to you. Lord, we don't want to conform any longer to the pattern of this world. It's so rubbish in so many ways. It's subtle and it hooks us in and it grips our mind and we get so caught up on things and in some cases real life addictions which spoil our life. Lord Jesus, we pray that by your mighty name, by your power, you would break some of those strongholds where the evil one is damaging our lives. that in the name of Jesus, where there is a grip of sin holding us and trapping us, even this morning by faith in the cross and the risen Son of God, we would be set free. Lord Jesus, in your mercy, hear us and transform us, we pray, by the renewing of our minds, so that we would then be able to test and approve what your perfect will is and live and please you. Lord, may that be so, we pray, for your sake and your glory and for our help. Amen.